Well, it is good to be with you this morning. If it sounds like I have a little bit of a sinus infection going on, it's because I do. So if I'm not greeting you as warmly as I would like to, it's not you. It's me. But nevertheless, I had a great day. Thank you for the accommodations. And my wife got to get together with John and Lucy and do what she likes to do, go to the store. I just met them in the lobby and hauled the stuff in. I didn't ask any other questions, but I think they were all smiling and had a good time. But I got to spend time in the hotel, resting, reading, praying, going over what I'm going to talk with you about today. And so I appreciate the really nice accommodations and always the opportunity to be here with you at Hope Baptist Church. Absolutely. And I also would like to say happy anniversary, 44 years. That's quite an accomplishment. Today, what we'd like to do is look in the Bible this morning and talk about what this local church can do for your family. And there are, I think, five things that are, I'm sure you can think of more, but five things that your involvement in a local church can really do for you and at the same time allow you to do something for the people that are in the local church. So we're going to talk about that today, but before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. We'll ask the Lord to guide us through this study and help us to glean what it is He'd like us to know. All right, Father, we're very thankful today to be able to bow before You and ask now that Your Holy Spirit would fill us. Very thankful for the prayers of the folks who have prayed for our safe journey. We've had it, our preparation. We've had time to do that. For our health, Father, we're very thankful for that. We do ask, Lord, that You give me strength and the ability to be able to communicate today without interruption. Open our hearts to receive Your words, my mind as well, to be able to understand where Your Holy Spirit is leading in these so that we're conveying from the Scripture those things that You want us to hear today. Help us then to be mindful of what You're telling us that we can incorporate in our lives that will cause us to walk closer to You individually and as a family. For we ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to look in a few places this morning. Lord willing to discuss what the local church does for the family. And that's if you're a mother and a father and children, or if you are a single parent, if you are not married, if you're widowed, or a widower, any of those, the local church is a place that can minister to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first thing we see is this. The local church provides scriptural instruction. Scriptural instruction. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the instruction of Paul to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. That time has come. Would you agree? We're here. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Where you are today at Hope Baptist Church, you have a privilege of being able to hear scriptural instruction. You can hear a lot of instruction in many places, in school, at the job, online, from your parents, from friends. But scriptural instruction is something that is very unique to the local church. This is a place where we have Bible clubs or master clubs or Sunday school classes or various other types of classes where you can be taught. We have discipleship. In our church, I remember coming, I think, to one of the first preachers' conferences, or pastors' school, we called them at the time. And I believe we did that here. And Pastor Sal stood up and said, I think the most important aspect of our ministry is Sunday school. And I listened to that, and we changed some of what we were doing at our church to be able to adapt what we were teaching to what I heard. Now, whether that school is on Sunday or another day of the week is not what he was emphasizing. What he's emphasizing is the classroom instruction in the Word of God. And so now in our Sunday school classes, the young children are learning the Bible stories. And then when they get into their teenage years, they're learning doctrine. And I mean, they learn rightly dividing and all the other things that you would think would be taught at a Bible college. They learn these things. They learn to distinguish between things in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And they take these stories then and begin to learn the doctrine, because the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? First thing on the list is doctrine. And so they learn doctrine. When they get into the college age or into the married class, now they're learning practical application. How do I take what I have learned from the stories, and how do I take the doctrine and apply it so I can live by the instruction that I've learned? And that's the way it's set up. And then discipleship is a major aspect of what is accomplished there in the local church, because that gives the person who's doing the discipling and the person who's being discipled that one-on-one opportunity to then discuss their own personal lives and the Bible and some of the basic doctrines to help them to begin to live the eternal life that we now have. Now, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy began to learn the Scriptures as a child. Now many, and you're doing it now in this challenge, many are learning the Scriptures at home. Okay? And many of you teach Scripture at home. But if I remember correctly from the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established, right? When you're teaching your children something at home, and then you come to church and someone here at church is teaching them what you're teaching them at home, they've heard it from two witnesses. And then when you're sitting in a pew like you are now, and another preacher comes in, like I'm doing today, and preaches, they hear it from a third witness. And what begins to happen is, this is right for me. From a child. Paul said about Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that he recognized the faith that was in him. I'm going to hesitate for 1 second. I'm going to ask you a question. There's air blowing up in these vents here. Is it possible to control that and make that go away? Because with what's going on in my sinuses, if we keep this up, it won't be pretty. Thank you. I appreciate that. All right. So in the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? So from a child, Timothy began to learn this. But when Paul saw Timothy, he said, I recognize something in you, Timothy. I recognized an unfeigned faith, the same as I saw in your grandmother, the same that I saw in your mother. I see it in you. Unfeigned faith. You know what that is? That's faith that's not put on. It's faith that is not fake. It's real. I want to say this to you. Just because we raise our families in church is no guarantee they're going to stay in church. And particularly these days. But I'd like to say, if the faith about which we talk here The faith that you learn here is not the same faith they see at home. They're going to see hypocrisy. And if they see hypocrisy, it's going to erode the strength of what you're teaching them and what they're learning here. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's very important when you're teaching Scripture to a child and when they're learning Scripture as children in church that they see it lived out in your life the way that they expect to see it from what they've learned in the Bible. You can't be one way in church and another way at home. You can't be. Recently, I heard a sermon by Perry Reedhead, and back in the 50s, he was preaching in a conference, and there was a young man there that had come with his family, and they recognized that he was rebellious. And after several days of preaching, the young man came to Perry Reedhead. He said, "May I see you?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "I need to get saved. But here's the problem. If Jesus can't do any more for me than he's done for my parents, I don't need him. At home, they fuss and fight. On the way to church, they're at each other like cats and dogs. That's not what I need. But in the preaching that I'm hearing, I think I need the Jesus that you're talking about. But I need him to be able to do something more for me than he's done for my parents." So in church, we receive scriptural instruction, but I would have to say to you that scriptural instruction is something that we all need to live out. By the time that Paul met Timothy in Acts chapter 16, Timothy was well reported of by the brethren. Whatever he had learned as a child is something that affected his character in the presence of other men. And Paul was able to say to him, "Timothy, you're a young man, let no man despise thy youth, but I want you to be an ensample to the believers." Do you know what an ensample is? As opposed to an example? An example is something that's not the same as the thing necessarily that it's typifying. For instance, we are like sheep, all right, but we're not sheep. So sheep are an example. An ensample is the same as the thing that it is typifying. It used to be that in the mailbox we would receive little tubes of toothpaste. All right, so Crest or one of the other companies would send you a little tube of toothpaste. That's an ensample because it's identical to the thing you're going to buy at the store if you like it. And he said, "I want you, Timothy, to be an ensample to the believers," meaning you are one of them. And what you have learned that now manifests itself in your life should become something that they can follow in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Timothy started out as a child learning the scriptures and getting saved. And the scriptures were profitable because they were given by inspiration. And then as he grew, he was well reported of by the brethren, became an ensample to those that are in the flock. Do you know what Timothy became in his adulthood? The first bishop of the Church of the Ephesians. Do you understand that growing up in church where scripture is given to you in instruction and lived out at home, God can equip people to do things for him even as much as being the pastor of a church. That's an amazing thing. The local church then provides scriptural instruction. But I'll tell you something else that the local church provides. Intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. Now, what you're learning today, I hope you're able to remember. If it helps you to write it down, perhaps you should, because these are things that you're going to want to live by if you're not already living by them, or to be encouraged in if you're now doing them, that you're doing something that is good for the benefit of others. In James chapter 5, verse 16, look at this. James chapter 5, verse 16. First, scriptural instruction. Second, intercessory prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16. notice, after he says, confess your faults one to another, what does he say? And pray one for another. Pray one for another. And then he goes on to say, in verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, we know what fervent prayer is, and we know what it is to be righteous before God in prayer. But notice that first word, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. You know what makes prayer that you pray for each other effectual? You know the person personally. You know exactly what the need is. And you know how to pray because you've either seen it in your own life or you've seen it in the lives of others for whom you've prayed. When somebody, for instance, has passed really most of the span of their life, they're already above their 70, and they say to you, I've been diagnosed with cancer, please pray for me. What do you pray? God heal her, God heal him. Ultimately, that would be the first thing they'd want. But how about strengthen them with your grace? Help them not to suffer. If this is the means by which they will leave this earth to be with you in heaven, help that to be speedy. See, there are so many ways that an illness like that can go, and you're not sure what it is that God is trying to accomplish in their life. Or what will be accomplished in their life after God intervenes. We have a fellow in our church who's a little bit younger than I am. He's been battling cancer for 7.5 years. And you know what he pray? Whenever I ask him to pray before a lesson like this, he'll say, God, thank you for our health. He's got cancer. He's in pain every day. God, thank you for our health. And you know what he'll testify? He's testified in front of the whole church on a couple of occasions. If it had not been for this cancer, I would not be walking as closely with the Lord as I am today. That's why I thank God for this. And God accomplished something in there. But you know, it's the intercessory prayer of the saints that keeps in some way, God's involvement in his life and his involvement in our lives so blessed. He says, and just said to me the other day, I don't know where I'd be today if it weren't for our church family. That's what he said. Unprovoked, unprompted. His wife, Betty, says in a prayer meeting last Wednesday night, I want to thank you, church, for praying for us every day. And I want you to know that I can feel your prayers. I know what she's saying. She's feeling the result of those prayers, the comfort, the strength, the rest, the confidence in the Lord. She said, it's wonderful to be able to come in here and ask for prayer and know that all of you are praying, not only here, but after we leave. Such a comfort. Intercessory prayer. We have several widows in our church, as all churches have. And I read in my Bible that they seem to have a special way of getting God's attention. So I told the folks in our church, this wasn't original with me, I heard another pastor that did something like this, but I said, write down on an index card the name of your children or family members who are lost or who have strayed from the Lord, and we'll pray for them every Wednesday night. Then I took those names on the index cards and I typed up a list of those names, who they were related to, whether they were lost or whether they were wayward. And I gave that list to our widows and I said, I want you guys, you ladies, to pray for these people every day. Well, one of the widows came to me the other day and she said, can you print the list again? Mine is totally shredded. It's fallen apart. And another one said, preacher, in the columns of these things that you typed here, the last column is answered prayer. When do we get to start putting something in that column? And I sat down with Mary Ann, one of the ladies who asked that question Wednesday night. I said, Mary Ann, I want you to know that one of the names of the people on that list, a young man, is now visiting with me in my office for at least an hour every week to do a Bible study. Your prayers are getting answered. Man, you should have seen the smile on her face and the moisture in her eyes when she heard God was hearing her prayers and somebody on that list was turning back into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Intercessory prayer. What can the local church provide? Scriptural instruction? Intercessory prayer? I'll give you another one. Biblical and practical counsel. Biblical and practical counsel. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. What can you provide to each other in this church that's now celebrating your 44th anniversary? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. That's true. That's true. There was a time in my life when I didn't think I needed counsel. And partly I didn't want to get counsel because I wanted to show others that I could handle this without having to ask them. That was ignorance. And it was costly. This May, I'll be 69 years old. I still pick up the phone and call Pastor Harley Keck and a number of other men that are good friends of mine, Pastor Sal sometimes, to seek counsel. I even call men that are younger than me. I've called your pastor, Pastor Marshall, to ask for counsel. Because I know that he knew something about the matter that I was considering that I didn't know, or certainly didn't know as well as he does. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, how many counselors? How many counselors? A multitude. That means more than you. Mom and dad are already supposed to be on the same page, so that if a child comes to you for counsel, what he hears from his father should be virtually the same as he hears from his mother. I would say that's one counselor, perhaps two. But the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, they are established. They need to know, your children need to know, that the counsel you're giving them is not selfish. That it's not restricted just to your opinion. In other words, as your children get older, they're starting to make, you know, I'm talking about in their teen and college age years, and they're starting to make what we would consider more adult-type decisions. It's a comfort to you that they know, that you know they can go to some other godly person in your church and ask them for counsel, and they're going to hear something that corroborates the counsel that you've given them, and your children will know. This is not just mom and dad saying that we should or we shouldn't, but this is counsel coming from other godly people that is consistent with what I'm being told at home. That's a good thing. We have a young lady in our church. She's in her 20s. And she had been involved in a relationship when she'd gone off to college. And she was trying to grow in her relationship with the Lord. And so she went to her mother and asked her mother about this relationship. After she talked to her mother, she came to me. And she did not tell me what counsel her mother had given her. She just came in and she said, Pastor, you know the relationship that I'm involved in. My desire is to grow closer to the Lord. What is your counsel concerning this relationship? And in counsel, you don't tell people what to do. You give them counsel and then they decide what to do based on the counsel. So I gave her counsel. And as I finished giving her counsel, which was not lengthy, tears welled up in her eyes and she stomped her foot on the ground and she goes, "That's exactly what my mother said," and huffed out of the room. But you know what she did? She followed the counsel. And you ought to see her today compared to what she was at that time. In the multitude of counselors, they are established. We have a young lady in our church. She's 22. And she came to see me the other day. And her mother and she are very, very close. She's the fourth child in the family, the last one, the caboose. And so her mother is very, very careful in their relationship, of course. And the young lady came to see me the other day and I said, "Well, I'm so glad to see you, but why are you here?" And she said, "I'm here seeking counsel for decisions I'm making. I'd rather do that than come here seeking help for mistakes that I've made." Did you hear that? That's from the mouth of a 22-year-old. "I'm coming here seeking counsel for decisions I'm making. I'd rather do that than come in here for help with mistakes that I've already made." Wow. Now, isn't that something that a 22-year-old young lady in the church feels close enough to her pastor that she can come in and just discuss life's questions with him to be able to make better decisions? You don't get to do that out there in the world, but you get to do that in your local church. I told one of the young men in our church who's already served time in the military and is now pursuing a further career. And he called me and he was asking me a question about a job opportunity that involved a move. And I told him what the young lady said. And he goes, "Well, Pastor, I have to admit something to you. There are going to be some more mistakes." There are going to be some more mistakes. "What I'm trying to do is a little damage control." Man, there was a lot of wisdom in that too. You're not always going to bat 1,000. But in a local church, you're around people who understand that we're not perfect people. And when you make a mistake, they're just as kind in helping you recover from that as they are in giving you counsel to avoid it. Local churches are unique in that. They're like families in that respect. All right, I'll tell you something else. So, scriptural instruction, intercessory prayer, biblical and practical counsel. You know, the life experience of Christians living in the world is so beneficial to young people coming up and trying to make those same decisions. How do you do it, they would say? Well, you have practical counsel. All right, here's another one. Mutual service. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Mutual service. Mutual service. Galatians chapter 5, look with me at verse 13. "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Watch it. "But by love serve one another." But by love serve one another. Galatians 6:2. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The word mutual means directed by each toward the other or others. Directed by each toward the other or the others. A great thing about the local church is it gives you a place to be served and a place to serve. In our church right now, being in South Texas, we have a lot of Spanish-speaking people. And so we started a Spanish Bible study. It was actually started in the family's home. And then from that, once it outgrew the capacity of the home, we moved it to the church. It was intended to be that way. Easier for people to come to somebody's home than it is to a church. If it's a Baptist church and they're raised in another religion, for instance. Now they're coming to the church and for that Bible study. Now, on Sunday afternoons, they're having a Sunday service. So little by little, it's forming into a mission of the church. And I asked the fellow that's leading the Bible study and now the Sunday services, how do you see this transitioning from a Bible study to a mission and from a mission to a church? And he said this, it transitions from a Bible study to a mission when they go from being served to serving. And it transitions from a mission to a church when they go from serving to supporting. They were just having a casual conversation. This wasn't something he read in a book. We were just having a discussion. But I believe that what he said is absolutely right. And in a local church, you have the privilege of coming and being served. And after a period of time and growth of then turning around and not only being served, but now serving. This is a tremendous thing. We have a lady in our church. She's a single mom. Her children are out of the house. When she came to our church after her husband and she split up, she needed to be served. And we loved her and preached and taught her. And she went through discipleship. She went through advanced discipleship. She got stronger. And you know something? She's gifted to help older people. And without any prompting, she now looks after a lot of the widows in our church. Even when we had a bad freeze, we don't get those in South Texas, where all the power was shut off, she climbed over a security fence where one of the ladies was, one of the widows was actually managing a storage unit facility, climbed over the fence to go in and check on her and make sure she had food and warmth and the ability to, you know, actually moved her out of there for a period of time just to take care of her. And nobody prompted her on that. She just went from being served to serving. We have a lady in our church who grew up in our church and her children did as well, but her husband left her after 31 years of marriage. Those things happened and it was a very sad occasion. She needed our church in a most desperate way. And to get the counsel that she needed and the preaching she needed and the strength she needed. But today, she works in our Bible clubs, teaching children, doing an excellent job. Anytime there's a public ministry opportunity, she's there to do personal work and to pass out tracts and all that other kind of thing. Gone from being served to serving. And to watch that transition of growth is just tremendous. That's something that's very unique to a local church. Now, this idea of mutual service is why some of you have friends who are saved and they won't leave their churches that are not Bible-believing churches. They're not hearing the preaching you're hearing and the instruction you get. They don't believe the Bible like you do. And you're miffed about that a little bit. You're like, why wouldn't you come to our church where you can grow? And the reason is they have those social interactions there where they're serving and they don't want to leave that. So this is a very strong aspect of a local church, even if it's not a Bible-believing church. That people have a place of service and some relationships with people who are there to help them as well. I'll give you one other thing. In a local church, we have scriptural instruction. You're getting it right now. Intercessory prayer, very unique way of being able to pray for each other. Biblical and practical counsel. The people seeking it are actually watching you live it out. Mutual service. And then finally this, familial connections. Familial connections. When Paul and Timothy went out in the ministry and Paul and Timothy was traveling as Paul was doing the evangelistic work, Paul wrote his letter to Timothy, and he said unto Timothy, listen, my own son in the faith. Paul wasn't married. He didn't have children. Timothy was my own son in the faith. Paul was like a father to the Corinthians. He charged the Thessalonian church like a father. We call each other brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Church family, in many respects, is closer than blood relations. I truly am. I am close to my brothers, my siblings, but I can honestly say that I'm closer to some of the people that I know from our church than I am to my own family. And that's not a reflection of our family. Our family's pretty close. It's what happens in church. Recently, we had a widow that passed away. When she came to our church and walked in the door, she told me the next day, she said, "Pastor, I knew when I walked in the door, this was the place where God wanted me to be." And she literally served in our church in children's ministries until she could not go. Her body just completely gave up with arthritis and numerous other problems. And at the very end, she moved up near her family members about 7 hours away and spent just a few months, very few months, in a nursing home until she passed away. Her children called and said, "We'd like to do the memorial service down there at your church, not up here where we live." She said, and they said, "The reason is, your church was more like family to her than even we were." They weren't jealous of that or envious of that. It's just the way it is in a local church. We got very, very connected. As I close, I would just like to say we have a man and a woman in our church who never had children. When they started to come to church several years ago, he did a few things like helping us clean the church property one time. I did discipleship with him. One day I asked if he would give a testimony to the church, which he did. It was fabulous. Then he and I started going to lunch with his business associates, witnessing to them. And today, he is now teaching our college and career class. They never had children. He poured all of his training into his nephews. And now he gets to satisfy that desire to help other people by pouring all of that life experience and biblical knowledge into young men and women preparing for the rest of their life. And his wife, who never had children, is now babysitting three little girls in our church, two twins and a little girl. And I get pictures every time they're over at her house, cooking together and cleaning and dressing up and carrying purses. All those things they couldn't have naturally, they have spiritually in our local church. I'd like to say to you, the familial connections are some of the best that you'll ever have on this earth. Pastor, you come. Father, we're very thankful today to see in the Bible this great benefit that the local church is to our families. May we never, ever, ever take it for granted. For Jesus' sake, amen.